Welcome to the Crosslands Church podcast. Our mission, to help you experience the life with God you've been missing. And now, a message for you.
Good morning. I just want to say thank you for joining us on our Sunday morning, Resurrection Sunday service here at Crosslands Church. And, things are weird. Claudette just said that. Do you remember how long ago Christmas was? Christmas was 2 months, or 3 months, 2 weeks, and 4 days ago. And think of everything that's happened since then. I remember right after Christmas, the Toronto Maple Leafs were struggling, but still showing promise. Since Christmas, the Raptors were killing it in the NBA, and spring training in the MLB was about to start. Since Christmas, Kobe Bryant died in a helicopter crash. There were wildfires raging across Australia. There was an Iranian military commander who was killed by an American drone strike, and a Ukrainian plane was shot down by an Iranian missile, prompting fears of World War III, and a bunch of people tried and failed to impeach the American president. Doesn't that seem like a whole long time ago? Like, our world has changed so drastically. Suddenly we're interrupted. How long has it been since those concerns were replaced by toilet paper wars? Whole new vocabularies and habits like social distancing, self-isolating, flattening the curve, and checking daily those online coronavirus numbers updates. Our heroes have gone from athletes to frontline healthcare workers, to grocery store clerks and truck drivers. You know, as much as this is new for all of us, the reality is that throughout history, plagues have been quite common. And we've had an overconfidence based on our technology and our science. And all of a sudden, that confidence has been shattered. The reality is that there were very smart people that were predicting that this could happen over the past 5, 10 years and more. And yet now here we are in the middle of it, and many of us are just waiting to go back to normal. In some ways, we can't. If you're old enough, you might remember 9/11. 9/11 made a mark in our culture. It instilled a semi-permanent fear. And like that event, this will be a calendar event for years to come. And we could come out of this scarred emotionally, socially. But this is a great time to call into question what normal even means. And that's not a bad thing. We're in a pause that gives us the opportunity to evaluate our priorities in the big and the little things. You know, for some people, there's never going back. For some people have experienced losses directly related to COVID-19, maybe a loved one, or maybe something that's not related to COVID-19, but they're still experiencing loss. And there are secondary results. I think of people that started a business, you know, a month ago, and there's no hope of that business succeeding because of all of this. There are relationships on hold. There's education time lost. This is making a permanent mark in our lives. One day we'll look back and say, remember that time. Do we want to go back to normal? What does Easter say to us in this? What does Resurrection Sunday have to do with where we're living now? Typically, Easter is a time to turn our eyes to something new, something bigger, something eternal. And for many, Easter is a familiar story. It is about the new. It's about new possibilities, about new hope, new life. And that stems on Jesus' resurrection. The old story is that Jesus' resurrection turned the tables on the enemy, turned a loss into a win. Some people go, okay, what does that mean? I mean, is it just a nice idea? Is it a fable with a lesson or a metaphor for how to live? Some people would say that. Some people would say it's the basis for a whole new religious system, a new set of rules, a new set of rules that we have to conform to in order to get to heaven. There was a movie I had to watch, and I mean, I had to watch it. We were going to do a mission trip, and I think in about 1990, one of the places we were going was Paraguay, and so the director of the mission trip said we had to watch this movie because it showed some of the history. It was a Hollywood movie, but it was one of those based on true historical events, and the movie was The Mission. It was a great film starring a couple of big stars, Jeremy Irons, Robert De Niro. It had won the Oscar for Best Cinematography. It had a hauntingly beautiful soundtrack, probably one of my favorite soundtracks of all time. But the reality is that it's one of those movies that's really hard to watch, like a Schindler's List or The Passion. The story takes place in South America, where there was a mission established, and it was in a very hard-to-get place at the top of the falls. And I believe they were Jesuit monks, had made their way up there, and they had established a Christian community amongst the natives there, the Guarani Indians in Paraguay. And this mission was thriving. These people were learning about Jesus. They were becoming followers of Jesus. They were learning all the traditions, of course, you know, in the Roman Catholic bent, that what it meant to follow Jesus. But what was happening behind the scenes is there were political games being played where the property above the falls was in dispute between Portugal and Spain. And so the Pope was in on this. And the Pope decided that they were going to shut down that mission in order to make this land exchange, to negotiate this land exchange. And what ended up happening is all these natives who were new followers of Jesus were massacred with the permission of the Pope. It's an ugly story. It's awful. And too often we've seen religion, especially this new way of being that's supposed to be determined by the resurrection, tainted with political abuse and power. There's many examples like this. People point to the Crusades. I mean, it's not a simple time. There's a lot more complication to the stories of the Crusades than people give it credit, but it was still very messy. There were a significant number of Christians in the 1930s that became cowed and cooperative with Hitler when he took power in Germany. Not all did, but too many did. We see even lately with the Me Too movement, where people are coming out and saying, yes, I was abused, but I was abused in church by a church leader. And it's horrible when we see stories of this kind of abuse. It's that the story of the resurrection is supposed to be a new story, but we're left with that same old story. The old story where might makes right, where it's nature red in tooth and claw, where he who has the power makes the rules. In too many cases, the church stepped into the role of Rome, the crucifiers of Jesus, shielding abusers and shaming victims, domination, manipulation, violence, basically turning good news back into bad news, politicizing the message, partnering with the violent and those pursuing power. Those are the things for which the resurrection was supposed to be the antidote. It's kind of like taking a gift, this hope, this life, the story of Jesus, the new life, the acceptance of those who are rejected, the inclusion of those who have been abandoned, everything Jesus was and said and did, and unwrapping it and rewrapping that old story with the trappings of the resurrection story, but leaving the gift itself behind. For many, the familiar story of the resurrection, the story of the birth of the church, has become distorted, has become a painful story. How does that happen? Well, what I want to do today, and I know it's a bit of a backtrack, we're going to go back to the original story as it would have been heard by the original audience. The reality is that the crucifixion of Jesus is meaningless without the resurrection. Lots of people were crucified by the Romans. Jesus was not unique in that aspect. But nobody else made the claim that somebody who was crucified came back to life. In fact, most people would have said back then, that does not happen. People don't come back to life. Sometimes we have an arrogance that we believe we know more than people did back then. You can look at all kinds of ancient writings. Nobody believed that people just came back to life. That was not a thing. I mean, you might see the ghost of somebody, particularly if it was a hero, but certainly not somebody that was executed as a criminal. In fact, the resurrection, without the resurrection, Jesus is just another failed Messiah. The crucifixion of Jesus is meaningless without the resurrection. But at the same time, the resurrection of Jesus doesn't mean what it means without the crucifixion. We're not talking about just a resurrected Messiah, somebody who was killed and brought back to life. We're talking about the resurrection of the crucified Messiah. Now, how does that work? I'm going to take you through something. This is actually really, really cool. You've probably never heard this before. But there's a scholar, T.E. Schmidt, and he summarizes what a Roman triumphal procession would have been back in the day. So you have to think of a newly crowned emperor, a Caesar, or a very victorious general, and they would take them through this procession to honor them. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read through his description and compare it to what Mark says about Jesus. So his description starts with this. The Praetorians gather early in the morning to proclaim the Triumphator. The Triumphator is the person they are celebrating. In contrast, or as a comparison, Mark 15:1 says very early in the morning. That's how the chapter starts, with the trial of Jesus, the release of Barabbas, the crowd calling for his crucifixion, and Jesus is brutally flogged. Schmidt goes on, the Triumphator is dressed in the triumphal garb, which would be a purple robe, and a crown of laurel is placed on his head. The soldiers then shout in acclamation of his lordship and perform acts of homage to him, like bowing in worship. Mark 15:16 to 19 describes Jesus being dressed in a purple robe and a crown of thorns being placed on his head by a group of soldiers, after which they mock him, pretending to give him homage and worship. Schmidt says they accompany the triumphator from their camp through the streets of the city. The sacrificial victim, which would typically have been a bull, is there in the procession, and alongside walks the official carrying the implement of the bull's coming death. Mark 15:21 says that Jesus is made is to be led out of the city, and Simon of Cyrene is made to carry his cross. Schmidt goes on, the procession ascends finally to the place of the head. Now, this was a name given to Capitoline Hill, that there was a legend that there was a skull buried under the hill of somebody really important, and they called it the head or the death's head. So the procession ascends to the place of the head where the sacrifice is to take place. Mark 15:22 says they bring him to Golgotha, and Mark translates that as skull. Apparently the original word in the original language could just be translated head. But Mark gives it the translation as skull. The triumphator is offered the ceremonial wine. He does not drink it, but it is poured out on the altar at the moment of sacrifice. Mark 15:23 says, Jesus is offered wine, but refuses it. Finally, at the moment of being lifted up before the people, at the moment of the sacrifice, again, the triumphator is acclaimed as Lord, and his vice-regents appear with him in confirmation of his glory. Following the lead of the soldiers, the people together with their leaders and the vice regents themselves join in the acclamation. The epiphany, which means the recognition of the deity of the triumphator, this Roman general or Caesar, is confirmed in the portents by the gods. Truly this man is the Son of God. Mark 15:24 says Jesus is lifted up, in this case by crucifixion. In that culture, that was the ultimate status reversal. It was not an honor, but it was a sign of humiliation, degradation, and horror. This whole process is a mockery, or it's a copy of a Roman triumph, but it's an anti-triumph. The Roman Sacra Via, the holy way, has been replaced by the Via Dolorosa, the way of sorrows. The laurel wreath has been replaced by the crown of thorns. But at the end, it's a Roman centurion who looks at Jesus and says, this man was truly the Son of God. See, this is one thing that we miss. The humiliation of the Messiah becomes the means of his exaltation as king. Jesus' suffering, Jesus' shame was not an accident. Jesus, who was appointed Lord of all, identifies with those who are shamed, with those who are abandoned, those who are crushed by the world, the rejected. More than that, he goes to the cross to take on, to absorb the worst that the world can throw at him, and in that, defeat it. The evil of the universe was centered onto one man so it could be judged, condemned, and destroyed. The resurrection reveals the rightness of this, the defeat of evil and evil's greatest expression, which is death. This is what Jesus says in John 10, verse 18. He says, no one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily, for I have the authority to lay it down when I want to and also to take it up again, for this is what my Father has commanded. The primary announcement of the early church was not Jesus rose again. The primary announcement of the early church was not suffering is tolerable because we go to heaven when we die. The primary announcement was that Jesus is king. Jesus didn't become king in spite of the crucifixion, but through the crucifixion. The loss, the perceived loss, was the win. The resurrection was not a correction for the crucifixion. It was the stamp of approval that the win had already happened. Jesus won. Who did he win over? Jesus won over the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire claimed to be the bringers of peace. Pax Romana, peace and prosperity. Everywhere they went, they quelled the fighting between other nations as they dominated them. And they said, we brought peace. But they brought peace at the point of a sword. They expanded their empire through genocide, and they maintained their empire through slavery. And every empire since, both big and small, globally and in schoolyards and business offices, the power, the manipulation, the abuse, Jesus revealed that behavior, that approach, as bankrupt when it comes to the pursuit of real humanity. That doesn't work for you to achieve real humanity. He triumphed over that. But he also triumphed over the dark powers behind our empires, behind the Roman Empire, behind the same ones that we see at work in our daily lives, even in our own lives, from the schoolyard bully to the mass murderer. There's a dark power that drives us to dominate, to retaliate, to judge others, to condemn others, and even drives us to consume ourselves in life-breaking pursuits and habits, our self-interest, our consumerism, the destruction of our human relationships. We even destroy the relationships with those we love. because we're driven by this. And ultimately, Jesus defeated the ultimate manifestation of those dark powers, and that is death itself, the natural consequence of our wrong focuses and allegiances. Because Jesus won, we have hope of life with God forever. Hope of life, even with one another. If you have a relationship with somebody who has passed on, as followers of Jesus, we will be reunited one day. And I know people that have very recently experienced this loss. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, because he defeated the dark powers, because he defeated death, we have the hope of an eternity with him and with one another. It's the promise of ultimate restoration, even with those that have gone before. This was the promise of God's solution, the age to come. Jesus' resurrection marked the beginning of that new age, even if not the end of the old. They're running parallel right now. John says in his second last chapter in his gospel, he says that the resurrection happened on the first day of the week. Now, that's not accidental, because John starts with in the beginning. John's gospel starts with in the beginning, and he's sort of redefining the Genesis story and placing Jesus at the beginning and the center and the end of it. And you can structure his gospel as sort of seven periods, but the resurrection marks the beginning of the new age, the first day of the week, the new creation. Creation renewed, unexpectedly, because it's happening in the middle of history, not at the end of history, which is what everybody expected. What does that mean for us? I think it really says something to us who are waiting to go back to normal. Who wants to go back to the pursuit of power, pleasure, ambition? You don't have to go back to a normal characterized by busyness and striving. Numbing ourselves to the threats around us, whether it's the threat of a virus or the threat of economic collapse or the threat of competition with other people. We numb ourselves to that with consumerism, with entertainment. Real life is available to us. Real life is available to you. Maybe in the past you've had a bad experience that makes you dismiss this story for whatever reason. Maybe you were judged and condemned by somebody in Jesus' name. Maybe the finger was pointed at you. Maybe you suffered abuse, and maybe your abuser was shielded by those who should not have done so. Maybe you looked up to somebody as a representative who was supposed to be representative of Jesus, and they failed you miserably in his or her mandate as a follower of Jesus. But this is what the resurrection of the crucified Messiah means. It means that the regular patterns of this world, that pursuit of pleasure and power, they have been revealed to be bankrupt. They do not fulfill what they promise. And if you keep walking down that road, you see it over and over and over again. You buy new things, they get old. You want new things. And it's just constant. It's like a treadmill where you're running, running, running for the newest thing to make you happy, or the newest position, or the newest recognition, or the newest experience. They don't bring you what your soul longs for. But with Jesus, we are offered hope and peace and meaning beyond compare. True life is not found in the striving and the ambition, but in the path of selflessness, even in the path of suffering that Jesus took. If you are suffering, that's where God is. He meets us in our suffering. Still more specifically, Jesus offers that resurrection life to you specifically. And because of the hope offered, because Jesus is King, we know that death does not have the last word. I'll leave you with a quote from Tom Wright, a New Testament scholar, historian, and theologian. He says, "The message of Easter is that God's new world has been unveiled in Jesus Christ, and that you're now invited to belong to it." Nobody's disqualified from that. That offer is available to each one of us. I have a friend, and when he was younger, he lived a wild life. And he would tell me, you know, the odd story, and partied pretty hard. And one day he said to me, and he had become a follower of Jesus, one day he said to me, "You know, I had a blast at that time. I really enjoyed myself, but I would never trade it for the life that I have now in Jesus." And that is an offer that is available to each one of us, either for the first time, or if you've already made that decision to follow Jesus, it's an offer that we need to accept over and over and over again, reapply it to our life. Normally in a Sunday morning service, I take text messages. And I have one. It's nice, so I'll read it. First responders and healthcare workers have always been my heroes. Now our pastors and staff putting in all this time to stay connected with us all. We appreciate and love you all. Thank you. And then there's one of these emojis. So that's Spock. That's all the text we have. So I don't know if there's any comments on YouTube. We might start moving in our services to going from text message to you can put your questions on the YouTube chat, and somebody here in the office will forward them to me and we'll deal with it that way. But right now, I want to give you an offer that maybe it's not an offer that you've ever received before, or maybe you never really heard it this way before, that because of the Jesus' death and resurrection, because of his triumph over the things that destroy our lives, we have access to relationship with God and to the best life we could live, because the God that made you to love you is the only means for you to have that life. And how do you do it? It's as simple as ABC. We talk about this regularly across the church. A is admit that your normal is not good enough. In fact, right now is a great time to make the decision, I don't want to go back to normal. There's got to be more. There's got to be better. And the creator of the universe, who defeated the powers that would destroy us through Jesus' death and through Jesus' resurrection, has something better for you. B stands for believe. Believe that there is that better way. Believe that Jesus has that offer for you. And it's more than just holding a certain opinion. It's giving him your trust, putting the trust in that path that Jesus has laid out for us when we follow in his footsteps. It's not an easy path. In fact, it can be a very difficult path, but it's the path that's worth it. Trusting in the Messiah who showed us the way and opened the door to make possible relationship with God. And then C is commit. Commit your life to him. This is, allegiance to Jesus is not buying into a political agenda. It's not a get-rich-quick scheme. It's not a guarantee of perfect health. It's not a path to the American dream. Too many people have distorted it to make it that. But it is, it's the life in partnership, in relationship with God, where we come to know and experience and live out his incredible love for each one of us and his love for the world. If you want to make this decision today, I want to lead you in a simple prayer. And if you're watching from home, I presume you're not watching from anywhere else. I would welcome you to even say this out loud. You know, there's nobody there to hear it or whatever. There's something about actually expressing this with words that makes it solid. So a simple prayer, something like this. Father in heaven, I thank you for Jesus' death on the cross, and I thank you for his resurrection. I thank you that he defeated all the dark powers of the world and made accessible relationship with you. Father, I want to say no to my old life and say yes to the life that you have for me. I am choosing to follow Jesus. I ask that you would help me in my new spiritual journey. In Jesus' name, amen. If this is a decision that you are making for the first time, we want to celebrate that with you, but we also want to partner with you in your journey. This new spiritual life is not a life that we are meant to or even can live on our own. We are meant to do this together. We've been in a message series talking about God's gifts to us that allow the family of God to grow and become mature together. The family of God is diverse, and it's interdependent. We are not made as human beings to walk alone. And so you need to partner with people in that journey. And so if you are making the decision for the first time today, I want you to connect with us. And the best way for you to connect with us is if you go into crosslands.live on your web device, computer, or whatever, there's a box there that says Follow Jesus. And I want you to click that box, put in your name, contact information, and we will get a hold of you and help you on this journey. And really all we are as a church here, as a community of followers of Jesus, are people that are striving to follow Jesus together, to hold one another accountable, to encourage one another, to just live and love together as we follow Jesus. So make sure you click that box. We want to walk with you, and we're going to end the service very soon. But I want to close in prayer. Once the service is done, we leave the video running for a while, and we have some sort of music that you can create an atmosphere of prayer even in your homes. And I want to challenge each one of you, if you're a follower of Jesus, or have you been for a long time, or if you're just a brand new one, I would encourage you to take some time in private between you and God and reinforce your allegiance to him. Say no to the normal. Say no to the way the world wants you to live, and say yes again to the life that he has for you. Whether you've done it many times before or whether it's going to be your first time. Let him love you. Commit yourself to him all over again. This Easter, the end goal is not to go back to life as normal, that recognizable busyness packaged in familiar name brands, but to recognize Jesus as King and to accept the life, the hope, the justice, and the peace, and the love that he offers each one of us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you brought about a new day. I thank you for the resurrection of Jesus. I thank you that at this time of year, we turn our attention once again to that offer that you make for us. Father, for those who are starting a brand new spiritual journey today, I pray that you would make that very real for them. Do not let it be snatched away, that it would slip off the table and go back to the normal. Father, I pray that none of us goes back to the normal. We would reorient ourselves, our lives, around you as we follow Jesus, as we strive to walk in his steps. Father, I pray that on a daily basis, you would fill our lives with your joy, with your peace, your hope, and that we count on you for our life today, for our life tomorrow, and our life for eternity. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to the Crosslands Church podcast. Be sure to subscribe on iTunes or the Google Play Store so that it comes straight to your device. And to find out more about Crosslands Church, you can visit us at crosslands.ca. Join us next week for another message to help you experience the life with God you've been missing.